All right, take your Bible and cover 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, we'll see if we can get through part of this. Now, some of this, you're going to get to get in on some stuff I've prepared for camp. And some of you young'uns are going to get a little smidgen of a preview. So you get a heads up. So I'm going to hold you more accountable at camp for already knowing some of this. Notice what the Bible says, which, by the way, I'm looking forward to that. I'll get my voice back by then, hopefully, and we'll look forward to having a good time. The Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. Brother TK, you pray. Would you please ask the Lord to help us? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Let me say, if you would please, to remember this morning we talked about having a good conscience. Now, the old saying or the old adage is let your conscience be your guide. You want to clarify that. You let your conscience be your guide if your conscience is in line with the Holy Spirit. Because even though you're saved, you can grieve the Holy Spirit, you can quench the Holy Spirit, and thereby the governor on your conscience is now messed up because he's no longer putting the brakes on, and you can instruct your conscience the wrong way. Your conscience can be strengthened by adding scripture so that you understand and support that, like to back it up so that you know clearly what is right and what is supposed to be. For those of you visiting, I apologize for my voice. Just, I know it sounds kind of grainy, but forgive me. It'll get back. But at any rate, you have to understand that part of the purpose of reading your Bible is to support your conscience. So that when you're out in the world and you're doing something that you shouldn't do, or something, should I say, that's questionable, your conscience is used by the Holy Spirit to say, hey, what do you think you're doing? Right. Sometimes all he'll say to you is now you know good and well that isn't the right thing for you to do. He doesn't give you 50 dozen, 11 things for you to do, but you know what he does? He says to you, now you know it's not right. Now what you can do is you can sequester that, stifle that, smother that, to the point that your conscience no longer talks to you, so much so you can defile it, you can dirty it up so much that it doesn't even bother you to do what's clearly wrong. And the next thing you know, you're out here doing things that are unspeakable that nobody should do, let alone a Christian should do. Now, I'll also grant you this. A Christian should be held to a higher standard. Amen. I don't believe in this stuff where you get up and you complain about the fact that people are looking at you. You want them to look at you. It's obviously true because you have social media that's saying, look at me. The world of unsaved people says, look at me. Hollywood makes millions of dollars off of saying, look at me. People want to be recognized at work. Look at me. You want to be recognized in your marriage by your wife or your kids or your husband. Look at me. And then you come to church. Don't be looking at me. Well, why not? You should be looked at. The Bible says that a candle shouldn't be put under a bushel, and it shouldn't be down in the valley. It ought to be up on the mountaintop. Why not set an example? Why not let them look at you as the right way to live? One of the great things is that when you have other people looking at you, it helps to keep you straight. If you know you got... Now listen, I know I know what I'm talking about. You got young kids, right? And somebody pulls out in front of you. And if them kids were not in that car, you might say or do something that you wouldn't normally do, but the kids are in the car, and it restrains you, doesn't it, until you kind of catch yourself and go, you know what, I need to get that under control. Right? So it's not a bad thing when people look at you. Why are you so interested in people not judging you? Unless you're doing something you would rather them not judge you for. In other words, when Paul said, my conscience is clear, my conscience is clean between me and God and between me and others, Paul's saying, I don't care if they watch me. It doesn't matter to me. I'm called to be a minister of the gospel, so I'm supposed to be there. I understand you have private lives, but you might want to do this. Keep your private life private. Amen. Don't let everybody into your life. You can't complain if you let them in and then they don't know where the stop is. Next thing you know, they're in your house going through your closets and looking through your drawers and you know, well, why do you have this and why do you have that and what do you watch on TV and let's pull up the history and what about so on and so forth. I mean, you're wondering, well, why are you doing that? Well, you let them in. And breaks for them is not, listen, Christian, there's a time for you to have privacy. I think home is a good place. Now, I know you may be different than that. You want to let everybody in on your own personal business? That's your business if that's what you want to do. But somewhere you ought to have a place to be able to pull back and get alone with the Lord and to be able to realize your own life is not everybody's life. You got to be able to step back every now and then to a safe place. We're talking about the conscience this morning, and a defiled conscience can get you in trouble. Now, how is my conscience defiled? We'll deal with that in a minute, but look, if you will, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. If I want my conscience to operate properly, are you hearing me? It must be rooted and grounded and founded upon absolute truth. Otherwise, I allow, instead of having a regular diet of Scripture to strengthen it, I get a regular diet of what the world says is okay. I don't know if you've noticed this. Maybe some of you older guys have. Maybe some of you preachers and all have recognized this. But the world's standard of living is a whole lot lower than our standard of living. I mean, the world's standard of living is lower than most any religion is nowadays. If you get your conscience from the world, you pretty much do anything you want to do, anywhere you want to do it, and beg somebody to differ with you. That's not God's way of looking at things. If you get accustomed to that, you know what happens? You start continuing to what I call find the bottom. What does that mean, preacher? You'll continue to sink lower and lower and lower and lower until you're doing nothing but running around with people who have the standards of an alley cat. You say, why? Nothing will be off limits. You say, I'll never get pulled into all that stuff. I'll never do this and I'll never do that. You'd be surprised how accustomed you can get to that kind of filth if you stay around it long enough. You get emotionally tied in with individuals and you begin to make excuses for them. And before long, those excuses for them will turn into excuses for yourself. Nobody immediately walks along and just takes a headlong dive into the septic tank. But you keep walking along the edge of the septic tank, sooner or later you're going to slip, and the next thing you know, you're going to smell like what you've been around. Amen. What's the best thing to do? Stay away from the septic tank. Amen. But preacher, what about all the poor people that are around the septic tank? I feel sorry for them. Throw them a rope. Amen. You know what the church is? It's a rope. Amen. You know what you're witnessing in and talking? That's a rope. But you know what? You better be careful about going down there to the septic tank to pull them out. You say, why? I guarantee you 9 out of 10 times they'll pull you into the septic tank with them. And then you'll get to thinking, you know, they just say a few cuss words. And they just look at a few dirty things. And they just tell a few dirty jokes. And it's just, but you know, that's just how they are. And the next thing you know what it does? It corrupts you. The Bible teaches that, the Bible says, faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by the Word of God. You want to have your faith disturbed? Hear something beside the book. Yep. You parents, if I was you, I would listen to what your kids are listening to. Just say what? To know they ought not listen to it. It'll shock you, some of the stuff that's out there. You wonder why that language, why their speech comes out the way it does sometimes. It's what they're listening to. That stuff goes down into their heart and it begins to be what they think on. Those words have meanings. When you see a word, if I say apple, you just saw a picture. When they use that filth, it has a picture associated with it. You don't have to see a picture to see filth. Well, guess what happens? Now you got things working in your mind. And now you got trouble. And now when you hear something, wrong thing comes to your mind. You know what the Bible says? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. After a while, you get accustomed to it. And before long, you're doing things you never dreamed you'd be doing. You say, never happened to me. Oh, kids, if these people in here were to stand up and testify and I wouldn't tell them to do it, you know what they'd say? I wish to God I'd have stayed away from all that filth. Amen. I thought I could handle it, but it handled me. I mean, before long, you're talking like it, looking like it, acting like it, and you're justifying why they're where they're at. Sad they're where they're at, but I don't have to join them.
Amen.
Jesus tried to help them, but he never got in there with them. Amen. Show me wherever Jesus got himself dirty helping out whoever he helped out. You know what he said to them? You want to follow me? Good, come on. Well, I'm going to go back over there. The Lord said, okay, well, I'm leaving. That's Christian separation. In order for you to understand that, that's not just religious separation from people that don't have the doctrine that you have. That's learning that in life, kids, when your mom and dad tell you, they say to you, you're not going to hang out with that person. You don't have a right to say, well, I don't think you're right. Okay, then get out. If you can't pay for your way and you can't do the thing, and I know you wouldn't raise your kids that way, but let me just say this to you. You parents, you have a right to tell your kids while they're staying there, this is the right way to go. And if you're going to run with a bunch of yahoos, I'm not wasting my money on you. That's a bad investment. Yeah, you say, well, that's kind of using money as a manipulation. You mean like your boss? You mean your boss actually demands that you show up for work on time? How dare him use your paycheck over your head like that? You mean he actually demands you do what he pays you to do or she pays you to do? How dare them use money for you to do that? Sure, you want to stay here? No problem. Glad to have you. I brought you into the world. I can take you out too. Anyway, I brought you into the world. But there's responsibility that goes with that. And if they tell you, I don't want you to listen to that. You say, well, I'll sneak out and do it on my own. That's your own peril. That's your own peril. The Bible says your children obey your parents that your days may be long upon the earth. That's so they don't wind up smoking you and making a speed hump out of you. But that's also so that God doesn't turn against you. Yes. Your mom and dad are trying to tell you what's right to do. You parents ought to be all over that. You grandparents ought to be like, amen, preacher. That's right. You heard what the preacher said, you know, kind of a thing. Unless you got a guilty conscience. Your parents tell you that and you choose to go against it. You know what you're doing? You're not just going against mom and daddy. You're going against the book. Amen. So guess what happens? They may not know about it, but God sure does. Amen. The next thing you know, you catch yourself jammed up every which way for Sunday. And you're wondering, how did this happen? The Lord said, that's how it happened. You say, well, but preacher, I know some people. Listen, I wish I could paint sometimes. Honest to the Lord, I wish I could paint. I'd paint a whole different picture of the prodigal. You should paint him coming back to the house and the sun setting, you know, and the biscuits being made and the mama's running around, all that. I'd paint a different picture. I'd have him down in the pig pen. But in the pig pen, behind that thing, I'd have a bunch of burnout, like a burnout forest. It'd just be pitch black. All the leaves burned off the trees, buzzards sitting up there. And down below that, I'd have tombstones. So many that look like Arlington Cemetery up there in Washington. I'd have tombstones everywhere. And on every tombstone, all the prodigals that didn't make it home. Died in the pig pen. Buried, died in the pig pen, buried. I'd have this such a bleak thing out there. I'd have that prodigal all bent over and humped over, and I'd have the grim reaper standing there with his sickle ready to take his head off when he sits down and he came to himself. And I'd have that grim reaper saying, well, I missed that one, but look at all the ones I got. We tell that story as if everybody is going to go prodigal. You don't have to go prodigal. You don't have to go prodigal. You don't have to turn 18 or 19 years old and say, I'm out of here. I'm out of church. I'm away from God. I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that. I'll come back when I'm 40, when I got my own family and they're giving me a fit. I'll come back and see if God can straighten them out. But as for me, I'm out of here. You don't have to be a prodigal. You don't have to. You know what you can do? You can get saved 5, 6, 7, 8 years of age, and about 10 or 11, 12 years old, say, I'm going to try to do what I can to please the Lord. About 15, give your life to the Lord and graduate from high school, maybe go to college and get a career or whatever, or go to Bible school and do whatever. You don't have to ever get out. What a great testimony. I'm 65 years old and I've been here since I was born. I bet you there's some people in here right now that wish they'd have never gone out yonder and had just stayed in there for 65 years and were able to say that. Amen. I get wore out with that. I get wore out with this attitude that you go, you know, well, it's just time for me to go prodigal. I got to go taste the world, sow my oats kind of thing. Says who? Who told you that? Your conscience didn't tell you that. You don't have to go prodigal. That'd be the picture I'd paint. Boy, I'd paint it too, man. I mean, I'd have stuff written out there of things they thought, full of pride and full of arrogance, and a little bit ain't going to hurt. All the excuses you've heard millions of times. These policemen in here have heard time and time and time and time again. They were warned. They were warned. They were warned. They were warned. I'd have all the individuals that were out there say, well, it was my first time and my only time. There he lays right there in the pig pen. Never got out. Never got out. Never got out. That's how I'd paint it. I don't know how you'd paint it. You'd probably paint it where they get 500 time chances back and 500 robes and 500 rings and 500 shoes. I don't know how you might paint it. I'm grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness. I've been a recipient of it on more than one occasion. I'm not making light of it. But you know what I wish I could do? I wish I could stop that desire to go to the far country. I don't want to go. I don't want to leave. I don't want to get out. I want to straighten it out with the Father and stay in the house. Amen. He says, get out. Well, make me. I want to stay. Well, then if you're going to stay, then this is how it's going to be. Yes, sir. That's what I want to hear out of my mouth.
Amen.
Not, well, if that's how you feel about it, I'm going to go. You know, I'll stand outside here. No, not me. Mm-mm. I don't want to take advantage of him like that either. I don't want him having unnecessary pity on me because I'm trying to pull his heartstrings and trying to manipulate him. I don't want that. I don't want him showing me that kind of a special favor and condoning my foolishness and taking it easy on me. I want him to say, hey boy, you said you love me, then why aren't you doing what I told you to do? Well, Lord, you said you're obedient. Well, how come you're not doing what I tell you? You say you want to worship me. Why aren't you willing to give up what I ask you to give up so I can give you something better? You know, some of you get so hung up. I watched it this morning. Brother Larry got out here and sat down like an Indian on the floor, crossed his legs down there, and these little kids are coming up there, and he's giving them gummy bears. We're just kind of soaking up. We had a pretty good service this morning, just kind of enjoying the fellowship and the little kids coming up. And I'm watching them. And one of the little girls, she comes out, and she's got papers and stuff, I guess, from her Sunday school class or something. And she starts up here like that, and she looks down, and she's got paper in her hands, and she's like, oh, man. And then she hands it to her mama, and then she comes up to Brother Larry and goes, she wanted a double handful. That girl's smart, man. I mean, that girl knows what she's after. But you know what I see? The Lord says, why don't you just go ahead and give that up? And you're like, well, Lord, I mean, can I? And the Lord's like, man, I want to give you enough to fill up both hands. But we just won't let go, you know. The Lord said, no one can serve two masters. You'll loathe one and hate the other and hold the one and despise the other. Why don't you let it go? I'll give you something to see. Yeah. See? You know what God gives you? God gives you a conscience that He can team up with so that you'll come out successful in your Christian life. You have to learn to listen to it. Have to learn to listen to it. According to what God said. Listen, I don't know if any of you have ever plowed before. Probably not. And I've just seen it done a couple of times. I have been the mule before. I have pulled the plow, single plow. I'd have much rather had somebody next to me helping me pull it than pull it by myself.
Yeah.
I know. Peacocks can plow too. I mean, they get feathers all over the field, but you can still plow. They have pretty strong... Well, anyway, peacocks can plow. But listen to me. You ever plow something, especially something that's hard ground, not with a tractor. But you know what? You do a lot better if you're yoked up together plowing with somebody, because when you get down and when you get frustrated and when you get tired and when you feel like you can't do it, and you run into a stump or something and he leans into his end and you lean into your end, you'd be surprised how much you can get done together. You can't get done by yourself. That's why you can't beat a good helpmeet. You say, you just call my wife a jackass, a donkey? No, it says you don't plow ox and ass together. I'm just saying plowing together makes things much easier. It's why he says a help meet. Why? I'm getting stuck. Man, a little bit of help from her pushes me on through the thing. If you learn to use the Holy Spirit in your conscience, teamed up together, you'd be surprised how much ground you can get plowed. You'd be surprised how little problems you'll start to have with sin. You'll start realizing, I can actually get some victory over this stuff. But you got to work the two things together. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, what's important? Your weak conscience can be easily defiled. A wounded conscience. What is a wounded conscience? That's a conscience that has been continually abused. It's just continually, you go against it, you go against it, you go against it. It's like you standing there and driving your fist into the ribs, constantly just beating those ribs over those kidneys, just beating those ribs over those kidneys, until eventually those kidneys begin to get bruised and your brain begins to get foggy, and then your urine begins to have blood in it, and you just keep getting body blows and keep getting body blows, and then eventually you know what happens? That weak conscience and wounded conscience is in a position to be easily defiled. You say, why? It wants you to stop beating on it. And the next thing you know, you're doing stuff you never dreamed possible. And it's contrary to your conscience that God gave you. You know, I know this about drugs and I know this about drinking. There's certain other things that can do it too, but not to the extent that drugs and drinking do. The first thing that happens with drugs and drinking is it anesthetizes your conscience. You do things under the influence you wouldn't do otherwise. It's not just physical impairment. It's mental impairment. It drops the guard. Come on, some of you old jacklegs in here, you know what I'm talking about. Y'all are like, well, I've never heard, you know, have just a couple of drinks. I mean, I just kind of like give that to what? Loosen her up? Oh, I get it. You have an ulterior motive, do you? Yeah, you're not fooling me. So I'm a Christian, but you understand the illustration. The illustration is turn her conscience off. After a couple of drinks, you're out there wobbling along. You know what you say? I can drive. I'm fine. You're about to fall on your face. You couldn't stand on one leg for 3 seconds. You'd be fell over. You couldn't put one foot in front of the other. You'd be thinking to yourself, man, you know, I'm not real good at balance. I don't really know how to balance myself. I mean, you know, I think this is an inequitable thing for you to be doing against me. Have you called the equal opportunity? You're drunk, ain't you? You say what? It makes you think you can do stuff and there's no consequences. And the next thing you know, somebody around you is either whacked out or damaged, or you've done a lot of property damage because you thought you had it. Or you wake up one morning and you go, how did that happen? This isn't too real for you. You adults look shocked. The kids will get that and then some. And you know what they do? Believe it or not, I'm setting them up a little bit. You know what they do? They actually appreciate the honesty. Because they realize, that's right. Step out behind the building and smoke a blunt and you know everything will be fine, everything will be roses. Turns off your conscience. Chew up a few pain pills, you know, up the nose just a little bit, make it hit a little bit harder, a little bit faster, you know, just for that migraine, even though it's mama's and daddy's medicine. And you got it, make you feel good. Yeah, but buddy, you just turned off God's policeman. Yeah. Boy, that's a dangerous place to be, man. God gave you that thing to protect you. You see these little ones come around here, some of them, when they first start coming to church, and you say, go hug the preacher. And they're like, don't you encourage him to go against that. There's something in there that says, he's a stranger. You know me as the preacher. She don't know me. That's something in her that the Lord put there and says, I ain't supposed to do that with a strange fella. That's good. Say, good. That's right. You don't until you get to know him, until that's there. You don't do that. That's okay. God gives you that policeman. You do that other stuff. You know what it does? It anesthetizes your conscience. Do you know what the wrong kind of preaching does? It turns your conscience off. It makes you easy picking for the wolf. I mean, tear you to shreds doctrinally. I'll show you that. I'll show you that your conscience can even give you direction in spiritual matters. But you have your conscience seared, you're turned off to truth.
That's right.
And therefore you wind up in the wrong kind of religion, doing the wrong kinds of things. The next thing you know, you're out here running around teaching whatever makes your conscience feel good.
Yes, sir.
Well, now your conscience is your guide instead of the Holy Spirit, and you've run all over the Bible.
Amen.
Let me hurry, see if I can show you this in 1 Corinthians 8. Is it making any sense to you at all?
Yes.
I told you this morning, and I realize it's a little bit hard. I understand that. I do have enough sense to know when I'm cracking down a little bit. But I said this morning, we were talking about lying, and I said this morning, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, it is the Lord that is going to ask you the question, but your conscience is going to side with Him.
Yes.
You're not going to escape a guilty conscience up there. You're not going to get up there and say, oh, well, I'm up here now. It ain't going to come up. No, the Lord's going to call your conscience in the courtroom and have your conscience testify against you that He told you not to do it and you did it anyway. He'll have that seared conscience stand right up there, look like a piece of burnt over ribs with all that bark on there and it's charred black on the outside. And He'll have it stand there and saying, yes, sir, Lord, I told him and told him and told him until it seared that meat down so much no light could get in there anymore. Saved, born again, blood washed, going to heaven when they die and won't listen to anything God has to say anymore. Say, never happened to me. It will if you keep ignoring your conscience. You develop a blister, and then a blister will turn into a callus, and before that you'll lose your feel. Oh, preacher, you know, you don't believe in emotions, do you? Yes, I believe in emotions. You're an emotional being. God sometimes uses your emotion. You get a feeling, something isn't right. In the South we say, it don't set right. You may not have the truth, there's just something about it that don't set right. Now, you see somebody that comes in sometimes. You ever notice that? And you're talking to them in a store or something, and you're thinking, man, that fella's off a half a bubble. I don't know if he's a serial killer or a robber or something, but something about that thing, it makes your butterflies not fly in formation. right? Yes. And you kids get that. And you girls are especially sensitive to that.
Right.
You need to pay attention to that. Amen. If your parents, God help you, you'll turn you loose in the mall for 4 minutes at a time. And you're running through the mall, you're running to some weirdo or something in there and wanting you to help him find his puppy or give you some in there. You pay attention when all of a sudden them things aren't flying in formation.
Amen.
You don't have to know what it is. I mean scream.
Amen. Loud.
Scream, Jesus wept at him. You know? Scream, help me, Jesus. It don't matter. Scream. I mean scream. Get mall security, get everybody come running over there. Why? I don't know. This guy's trying to pick me up or something. You say, why? There's something you know is not right. Don't wait to find out and have it verified. Get away from it.
Amen.
Scream. Use them lungs, man. I mean, let her rip, tater chip.
Amen.
Scream.
Yes.
I hope you don't ever have to do that here at church, but every now and then you never know, you know. All right, I'm getting to this. 1 Corinthians chapter number, if you can't tell, it's near and dear to my heart.
Amen.
Chapter number 8, verse number 7. The Bible says this, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Because their conscience is weak, and when you try to tell them some things about the idol, they ignore that it is an idol and the deal with the meat going on and the sacrifice, but because their conscience is weak and they won't listen to it, they take of the defiled meat, and of the meat, and therefore their conscience is defiled. Why? Because it's weak. How do I make my conscience strong? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's right there in your lap. You make it strong with absolute truth. All right, when you get your conscience defiled, come over to Titus. Titus. Now again, you kids, you're going to get a little bit of this, but by the time we get to camp in a couple of weeks, you'll be already forgot it, and then you'll just get a redo. But I'll give a test on this, and y'all should ace it. What is a defiled conscience? Better than a seared conscience. When I get a seared conscience, I ignore facts. I get apathetic about moral issues. You don't understand apathy? I don't care. It doesn't really matter. I don't really have a standard about anything. I don't really have a feeling about being dishonest or taking money the wrong way or doing inappropriate. I don't have any kind. I get apathetic toward those kind of things. I disregard the fact that I may be a stumbling block to other people. I don't accept my own responsibility for my life in front of other people as a testimony. That's a seared conscience. You get to that point, you're capable of doing anything. You're all over Galatians 5. I've got it all mapped out, and I'm not ready to put that out for you here to see, but I'll use it down there. But I got that thing mapped out, and when you come down in Galatians 5 and start looking at the works of the flesh, you can almost overlay that defiled, dirty conscience, and you can then put in that evil conscience and put in that seared conscience, and you can see the gradual progression to being able to do things worse and worse and worse until you're committing acts you never dreamed you'd commit. You say, why? You're running all over God's policemen. I know some of you don't care for law enforcement. The Bible says in Romans 13, they're there for your protection. Why would you kick somebody that God put there for your protection? I got several illustrations about it, about people that didn't want police around and this and that and the other, and then, you know, they get in trouble, and the first thing they do is dial 911. Sorry, you didn't want us then. We're not going to come to you now. Have a nice day. It's strange to me how people are. I mean, I haven't done it in years. I probably couldn't even drive a car straight anymore. I wouldn't even know where the switch was or whatever. But years ago, I did a little bit of that kind of a deal. And it'd be strange to me how when I go to a place or something, even to church, people come up and they want to tell me about the policeman caught them in the trap. You know, they ran under the box and they pulled the string and the stick fell and they got caught in the trap because they weren't doing anything wrong or they got profiled or whatever. And invariably within a month or so, you know, well, I called the police over there to help me the other day. It's kind of like, how'd you call the police over there to help you when you couldn't stand them? Oh, I get it. You want the police to let you do what you want to do, but when you need them, you expect them to be there so that you can make sure you get protected. Well, I believe in equal opportunity. You wanted to take care of yourself then, take care of yourself now. Anyway. God gave you in your brain, hey big man, God gave you in your brain a thing called a conscience as a policeman to give you the right thing to do It's to help you. Amen. Sometimes that conscience will help you pump the brake. Whoa now. Whoa. Way too fast, man. You're fixing to head for trouble. You better slow down. We got a turn coming. You better slow down. I got it. I don't need it. Yep. Bam! Into the bridge embankment you go, man. Wrapped around the steering wheel. You see why? You're going too fast to make the turn. Watch this thing in Titus. Titus chapter number 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. We're talking about a defiled conscience. So nothing's pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Watch what it leads to. They profess that they know God. But in works they deny Him. How? Being abominable and being disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. My goodness, man. Come on, Paul, ease up. I mean, just a little bit easy on my conscience. It's just a little bit dirty. It's not completely blacked out. It's just kind of opaque, kind of gray. Your conscience is like those light, those windows. It doesn't have a light in and of itself. It doesn't have a mind in and of itself. It'll verify truth that God gave you. And so what happens when it gets defiled, it's dirty, and it begins to block out the light. And the longer it stays defiled, you know what happened? The less light comes in. Watch, I told you this morning in 1 John, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship one with another. What does that mean? That means I keep the mud off the windows. I let the light in. Lord, what do you think about this? What do you think about what I'm reading? What do you think about what I'm saying? What do you think about where I'm going? What do you think about what I'm wearing? What do you think about who I'm hanging out with? What do you think about everything in my life? If I walk in the light as He is in the light, light dispels darkness. So if I'm walking in the light, that means, Lord, I'm not hiding anything from you. My life is an open book to the Lord. Why wouldn't you want it to be? What would you keep from Him? He knows about it anyway, right? But you know what it'll do? Sure keep you out of a lot of trouble. Well, if the Lord's going to be looking at this, then it might keep you out of trouble. Look at that. Doesn't that kind of spook you out a little bit? Doesn't it flip you out a smidgen? But in works they deny Him. What is the signs of a defiled conscience? I'm abominable, I'm disobedient, and I'm reprobate. Let me give you an idea of what reprobate means. Look, if you will, please, in Romans chapter number 1. I apologize for this. I hope it's gone by Wednesday. Sound like Mickey Mouse up here. I could do it like this and then sound like Harold Seidler, but I'm afraid I'll do more damage than good. But it sounds better anyway. Don't question my masculinity because of my voice. The Bible said, no, I can't. I can't keep doing that. All right, now watch this thing in verse 24. Just pick it up in 21. We're going to talk about this thing called a reprobate mind, okay? That means if my conscience starts by getting defiled, you with me? If it starts by getting defiled, you know what it says? That God will let me act reprobate. I'm going to show you what that is. That's God turning you over to thinking identically or diametrically opposite to the way God thinks. Watch, I'll show you. Verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I showed you in the Old Testament, or I will show you in the Old Testament, that heart is likened unto, your heart is likened unto your conscience. Thank you very much. Oh, you're not supposed to do it that way. Somebody's been dipping in it. Singers, just letting you know so nobody's thinking there's anything wrong. I don't know what's in it, but at any rate, that helps a little bit. It kind of lubricates it. Thank you. Watch it now. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God, the glory of an uncorruptible God, into an image like unto corruptible man and birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Would you agree with me that a lust of their own hearts would be a defiled conscience?
Yeah.
Would you agree that they're following what they want to do instead of what God says? Is that a fair statement?
Yes.
All right, now watch. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Uh-oh, it's fixing to get serious. What happened to them? It's their own lusts, and now it's fixing to turn into something filthy, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature, that stuff really did help, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, what is the cause? Worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator, or the lust of their own hearts and worshiping their own bodies. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affection. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves a recompense of their error, which was meat, and even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a what? You say it can't go that far. How do you know where it's going to stop when you start? You'd be one of the grave markers by the prodigal's pig pen.
Sure.
You get started downhill with that thing, you don't get to say where it's going to stop.
Amen.
You know, I'll be able to come back. I'll start that way and turn around on the way back. You better turn around now.
Amen.
You say, why? You know what the Bible said? The Lord said, if that's what you want to do, I'm going to let you have it.
Yes.
You know what He'll do? He'll let your conscience get to the point that that won't bother you at all. I think it was last month they had that whole deal was about pride. Well, pride's connected with the devil anyway, and according to that right there, so is that. That's not natural. God told them not to do it. They chose to do it. And guess what happened? They got to the point that their conscience got so defiled, their conscience is now dead. You know what the Bible said? God gave them up. You say, can't they? If they'll come to the knowledge of God. You say, does it happen? For some. It's free for everybody. It doesn't mean they can't get right. But by the time you get to that point, it's awful hard for you to hear from the Lord.
That's right.
So a defiled conscience, a dirty conscience, is something that's real hard to recover from. Could I give you just another one real quick here? Look, if you will, please, in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll get to a seared conscience on Wednesday night. I realize it's already a quarter till. Hebrews chapter 10. There is nothing I would rather do than give you something from the Bible that will help you in your everyday life. And what I'm giving you right now, not because I'm saying it, but because it is from the book, it'll help everybody in here if you're old enough to understand it. Anybody in here, I'm from 8 to 80. If you learn that God fixed this thing because He wants to see you succeed. God doesn't set the thing up and then hopes you mess up so He can play a trick on you. God's got that thing fixed where He put fail safes along the way. So if you'll just learn to be obedient and listen, He's fixed it where it is going to come out in the end with gold, silver, and precious stones. He wants to give that to you. Your only job is to do what He tells you. But that's tough, isn't it? Because you have the world telling you what it wants to do, and the flesh telling you what it wants to do, and the devil telling you what it wants to do, and your boss telling you what he wants to do, and your husband telling you what they want you to do, and mom and dad telling you what, everybody trying to tell you what to do, right? And the Lord said, well, just do what I tell you to do, and I'll help you with all those. But it's hard sometimes. All right, Hebrews chapter number 10. I'll show you this thing about an evil conscience. The next step after defiled conscience is an evil conscience. And I'll show you, Lord willing, how when you get under conviction, that's God trying to deal with you and your conscience, and that's what man's trying to get rid of. They don't want to see that policeman reactivated. You say, why? Once they get rid of the conscience, they can lead you in a primrose path. They'll put you where skin for skin, everything you have, give for a life. You will not resist at all them piling you up, taking your Bible away from you, and lead you away to the slaughter. You won't even think about it. Come into the church, take over the church, take over the religion, take over what has to be done. You say, why? If you get rid of that conscience, you get people where they don't care anymore. They're apathetic. Oh, well, the Bible says in the last days, the evil days, he said men's hearts grow colder and colder. That means they just become apathetic. Who cares? The love of many shall wax cold. Hard. Can't touch my heart anymore. Why? That's the seat of your emotions. Hebrews chapter 10, 22. The Bible says this, 21. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true what? Heart. That means my heart has to be in line with the Lord's heart. That means my mind has to be clear, like my conscience is clear between me and God. Watch, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You know what he says? He said that evil conscience is the one that basically says this if you're taking notes. An evil conscience will condemn you when you're doing right. It's upside down. It turns it up. So it condemns you for doing right. That evil conscience will get onto you when you do right and you'll glory in evil. You say it can't be that twisted. Oh yeah, it can. That's the devil. The devil is and has that evil conscience. He likes right to be wrong and wrong to be right. He turns it upside down. That's what an evil conscience does. You get in that condition right there, boy, you are headed for some trouble. You say what? Next train station is a seared conscience. And when that seared conscience gets to you, you get where nothing can get in there. It'll affect everything in you, not just physically, it'll affect you emotionally. You'll get to the point where your idea of what love is perverted. Your idea of caring and concern is perverted. Your idea of charity is perverted. Everything you got is twisted. You'll start thinking like the devil. You say, why? There's no policeman to stop you. The number one problem in the Bible, and I'll try to close with this as best I possibly can. The number one problem in the Bible, believe it or not, boils down really to one thing. You say it's truth. It's not even truth. The number one problem in the Bible that started with the devil and wound up with Adam and Eve is authority. That's the number one problem in the Bible. God is not going to tell me what to do. Yea, hath God said, says the devil. Eve says, I don't know why he said I can't have any of that and I can't go over there and eat of it freely. I mean, you know, he just doesn't want me to be wise. And down the hill it goes. And all through that Bible, you know what you find? They didn't do what God said. They didn't do what God said. Thus saith the Lord, we don't care what the Lord says. We're going to do what we want to do. If you can't learn the principle of authority, you're going to have a struggle in your Christian life. And it'll infect your entire Christian life and every aspect of your life. And you won't learn how to take orders at work. You won't learn how to take orders in the classroom. You won't learn how to take orders in a marriage or with your mom and dad. You have problems with authority. When you have problems with authority, it's indicative of you have a problem with God. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You say, what does that mean? Therefore, follow God's orders. You know what God's orders are? Subjection. Boy, that's a tough one. But that's the problem. The problem's authority. All right, I hope that's a help to you. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed.